We serve an awesome, awesome God. Well, look, I love the Word of God. When I got saved, I fell so in love. God put a love inside of me for His Word that I spent hours and hours a day studying the Word. I didn't know much about prayer, didn't know anything about church, but the Word, I knew that it was supernatural, that no man could have written it. And this morning we've got with us Pastor Mike Forbus, his wife Rachel, from Grace Fellowship of Pekin, Illinois. I've been meaning to bring him up for some time because he's a Bible teacher. And if you love the Word, you're going to love Pastor Mike this morning. Amen. So stand your feet with me. Let's welcome Pastor Mike.
I'm Pastor Mike from Illinois. Why don't you guys all be seated and take a deep breath. This is my wife, Rachel, and my son, Nathaniel, on the other side of her. We're glad to be here this morning. Amen. One of the things that I, whenever I'm in a service, and whether I'm ministering or not ministering, one of the things I always do is I listen for a theme. And you'll just about always hear a theme. The Holy Spirit will have a theme in that service. And you'll hear it in people even standing up and opening prayer and sharing the scriptures. You'll hear it in the worship songs. You'll hear it in what somebody else might share. And there's been a real theme this morning that I've noticed in Pastor Jack read the scriptures out of Psalms. And one phrase that jumped right out at me there was, "She shall not be moved." And that jumped right out at me because I knew where I was going. And I knew that "she shall not be moved" was going to tie right in with it. And then we hear Pastor Jack's mentioned several times about a shift, about a shift, about a shift. And then our sister's talking about acceleration, acceleration. And what I want to share today a little bit is talk a little bit about what I think is happening. And there's a move of God taking place on this planet. And I believe the glorious church is being birthed. And what I want to share with you this morning, hopefully, is teach you in a way that show you that that glorious church is an unstoppable force. And as long as we walk in certain guidelines, then we can't be stopped. We can't be stopped. Amen. And I want to say that as a word of encouragement. But before we get started, I want you to think about one thing real quick. And I don't know how many basketball fans we have here, but we're kind of in Kentucky, so I'm assuming there's at least one or two. But imagine before we start that a young man that wants to play basketball, and he starts playing basketball about 4 years old, and the whole time he's being taught and coached how to shoot a free throw, how to shoot a free throw. And he's shown the basic mechanics of how to shoot a free throw and is always a really good free throw shooter and does really well, works his way up. He plays in school, he plays in high school, plays in college, and gets drafted into the NBA. And once he gets in the NBA, he's finally arrived, he feels like, and he's ready to live his dream. And all of a sudden, he's went from like being an 80% free throw shooter to they just won't go. He's dropped down. He's shooting probably less than 50%. And just feeling terrible about it. And just all worked up. And just for some reason, they're not going. Now, the athlete's tendency at that time is to change what they do. To begin to look, what do I need to change to begin to make these free throws? And one of the things they teach you in sports is trust the process. Trust the process. Trust the process. In other words, you've been shooting free throws all your life. You've been doing this since you were 4 years old. You've been coached. You've been taught how to properly shoot a free throw. You've shot thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Don't change what you're doing. For some reason, they're just not dropping right now. Trust the process. Stay with your training. Stay what you've taught. Don't change a thing. And I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to kind of apply that to the church and to the Word of God. Because you see, there's certain ingredients that I believe produce a spiritual explosion. And I don't think God ever meant for that to change. And I think He meant for us to trust the process. And for some reason in church history, the church hit a few bumpy roads. They had a couple slumps and they began to try to change what they did. They began to try to alter what they were doing. And so we're going to go back, and I want you to turn your Bibles or your contraptions or whatever you have to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, and we're going to learn about trusting the process. Amen? Book of Revelation. And I'm going to walk you through just a few basic points, a few basic teachings this morning, because I want to arrive at one really specific point I think that the Lord would want to share with us that fits right in with the theme we're hearing from the Spirit of God this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 are the passage that deals with the Church of Philadelphia. And I can remember when I was first saved, I was saved when I was 25, 63 now, so that was a few years ago. But one of the things when I first got saved and started going to church, before I was born again, I had never been to a church service, so I had no idea what I was getting into. So I began going to church, and at that time, there was a lot of teaching about the end times. And a lot of it, I'll be honest with you, was very depressing. I mean, what I heard a lot of time coming from pulpits was how bad it's going to be, how bad it's going to get, how awful it's going to be. And I can remember sitting there and listening to that preaching and teaching and thinking, Lord, that's depressing. I mean, thank you, Lord, for calling me to preach at a time when everybody's telling me nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to listen to it. And everybody's going to fall away, and God's going to have to come and rapture us out of here, or everybody's going to lose out with God. And that was the picture that was painted. And I sense in my spirit, something's not right about that. That just doesn't ring true. And I began to examine the scriptures, and yeah, there's a lot of negative things that happens in the last days. But I also found that I also believe that it's a time of the greatest revival and the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the world's ever going to see. And I think it's also a time of the greatest harvest that we're ever going to see. And we're witnessing that already. We're seeing that to a great capacity already. I mean, more people are coming to Christ today than ever have been in the history of the church. I mean, that's a fact. And we're seeing the move of God, and I think we're seeing a stirring right here in our nation that is very exciting. And I want to talk about that just a little bit and kind of tie some things together. But to do that, I'm going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I'll be bouncing around in verses 7 through 13. This describes the church at Philadelphia. Now, I think that before we get really into this, there's three key applications we can look at here. I mean, there was a real church in Philadelphia at the time this message was delivered. And this message was to them. But if you'll look with me and look at verse 10, and here's the key one, two key verses I want to talk about this morning. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when it talks about a time of temptation, a time of trial that's going to come upon all the world, all the earth, I mean, I only know of one time in the Bible when that specifically speaks of, and that's the period we know of the tribulation that happens between the rapture of the church and the second coming. So if that's the case, and that verse is to the church of Philadelphia, apparently there's more to it than just the church that existed at that time, because that church that existed at the time, those people aren't here with us anymore. I mean, they've all passed away a long time ago. So there's apparently an application here that is for something other than just that church, than just that gathering, just that fellowship at that time. Apparently, there's something prophetic here. And there's a lot of people who believe that, you know, in the seven churches, there's a lot of prophetic application. And I personally believe that in the time we live, what we're seeing is the church at Philadelphia, and we see the church at Laodicea both coexisting. And we have a revival church upon the earth, and we have a church that's Laodicea that's really just a backslidden church, a lukewarm church. And so I'm going to look today at the church at Philadelphia, kind of with an understanding of it being a model of something to come. And that's not unusual in the Word of God. We know that there's many examples, many times, where the Word of God will lay out foundations for us of things that are pointing toward the future, model of things that are pointing toward the future. We can remember back when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they began to moan and groan and complain that they were thirsty. And you know what? You bring us out here, Moses, so we could all die of thirst and our animals could die of thirst. And Moses went to God and began to talk to God. And God told him to go and smite the rock. And out of that rock would come water to enough for all of the people and enough for all the animals. And so Moses went and smit the rock. We know he smit it twice. He was only supposed to do it once. But the water came out abundantly, the Word of God tells us. The water came out abundantly. And then later on in the scriptures, we find out that the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that rock obviously was Jesus, and that was Jesus being smitten, and that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So again, there was something that was given us, kind of a model at one time, of something that was really a future event spiritually. We find that quite often with the brazen serpent when they were bit by the serpents. And again, Moses cried out to God and asked God to do something. He told him to put a serpent of brass on a pole and hold it up. And everybody who looked at that would be healed. Again, that was something that later on Jesus revealed was him when he said that he should be lifted up just like that. So we see that typical thing of Christ becoming sin for us and the healing and the atonement right there. Again, a model that was used to point towards something that was future. And so we're looking at the church at Philadelphia, and we're understanding something here. That very well is a model of a revival church. That very well is a model that we can tap into and learn some things about the glorious church that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that Jesus is coming and presenting to himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. You know, as I was kind of just meditating on these scriptures yesterday when we were driving and I was thinking about it, I can remember when I was first saved, the church that I went to, it was a small building, kind of an older building and a fairly small congregation, but they had a model built of a new church building, and they had it sitting in the back of the sanctuary. And there was one guy in particular there. He was kind of an usher. He greeted everybody and all of that. But whenever you came in that church, if you hadn't been there, you got shown that building. I mean, he was very proud of that. And you could just tell he got so excited anytime somebody new came. I don't know if he got so excited because they had a visitor, but he got excited because he got to show that model to somebody. And he would take them back there and he would give this big presentation. And that little model there, it now actually exists in the town where we're from, Pekin. And that was built, but that was a model of something that they were looking forward to. And you see, as I began to think about that, I thought, Lord, as we look at the church at Philadelphia, it's a model of a revival church. It's a model of a glorious church in many ways. And I began to just kind of meditate that more and more. Beloved, the glorious church is right here in God's word. The glorious church is right here to be revealed to us, to be received by us, and to be birthed by us. And I began to, again, to just think about that more and more and more. And I thought, you know, Lord, it's simple how we will see that come to pass. I have a thing that I ask Christians all the time. And, you know, any Christian you ask this, obviously, you know the answer. I say, do you believe in heaven? And, you know, Christians, I say, well, yeah, I believe in heaven. Of course I believe in heaven. I say, well, have you ever been there? And most haven't. You know, some people have had experiences where they've been translated to heaven and had that experience. Personally, I've never been there. And personally, most people probably haven't. But yet we know heaven's real, don't we? Now, how do we know heaven's real? Because God's word and God's spirit has created a reality in our spirit that heaven's a real place, hasn't it? Well, you ask the same thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course, all Christians believe in Jesus. Do you believe Jesus is real? Yeah. How many of you have seen him? Most of us haven't. I've never seen Jesus. Some people, again, have had experiences where Jesus has came and appeared to them. I personally haven't. But I know Jesus is real. I know Jesus is real just as much as I know those chairs are sitting there or this pulpit's there. How do I know that? Because God's Spirit and God's Word has created that reality on the inside of me. And I use that as an example of understanding faith because that's how we receive anything from God, don't we? God's Word, God's Spirit will create that reality in our spirit. And then we'll speak it out of our mouth, won't we? So how will the glorious church come? How will the glorious church be born? It'll be because there's people who are digging into the Word of God. There's people who are examining the Word of God and looking for that glorious church in the Word of God. I'm not looking for the glorious church out here. I'm looking for the glorious church in here. And I'm looking for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to create that reality on the inside of me. Because then when they increase that reality inside of me, then I stand up behind pulpits and I preach and I teach about the glorious church. And beloved, that's how it's birthed. That's exactly how it's birthed. The glorious church is right here inside the Word of God, and we have to go after it and dig into it and find it and see that reality created in our spirit, and then we walk it out by faith, and then it's birthed right here upon the earth. The glorious church is here, beloved. It's right here. You know, and there's another scripture here. Let me look at verse 13. You might say, well, that's great, preacher, but, you know, I'm not that church at Philadelphia, and I don't know all about that glorious church stuff. Maybe this message and this teaching really doesn't apply to me today. Well, let's look at verse 13. We're going to get all the bases covered here before we get into this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, there's a message here that's for anybody who hath an ear to hear. So if you're here, you're here to experience and hear from God. That's why we're here, aren't we? So apparently this applies to us. You know, I teach all the time at River of Life, and one of the things I like to teach about a lot, you know, spiritual darkness is a choice that people make. That's a choice people make. So if we're walking in spiritual darkness in any area of our life, it's because we've chose that. And, you know, the Bible tells that in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower, and one of the disciples, I forget which one, asking him, why are you teaching in parables? And he goes on to talk about, well, to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them I speak in parables because they've closed their eyes. They have closed their eyes. They've made a choice to close their eyes. You know, and we look at it today. I mean, here we are. There's all kinds of people all around us who have chosen to not be in church today where the word's being taught. They've made a choice. There's all kinds of people who have the opportunity to learn and be taught God's word, but they make a choice not to do that. You see, the reason I'm bringing that up, because the glorious church is right here, beloved. The glorious church is in the word of God, but we have to go after that. We have to pursue that. We have to seek that out. The book of Proverbs tells us that, to seek the word of God, to seek wisdom from God as silver and as hidden treasure. We're to pursue that. Do you remember the example in the Bible with the lady with the issue of blood? And she was at home. She heard about Jesus. She had been afflicted for 12 years. And she left her home and she went. She fought her way through a crowd. She touched but the hem of his garment. And she was made whole. We've heard that preached many times in most churches. That's one of the passages that preachers love to grab a hold of and preach for whatever reasons, because there's so many faith principles taught in that. But do you realize how many people stayed home that day? Do you realize how many people there were right there in the same community, in the same area? They were sick. They were afflicted. They had heard about Jesus just like that lady had, but they chose to stay home. And Jesus came to town and left, and they never received a thing. Why? Because that lady chose what she heard. She chose to rise up and go after and pursue it, beloved. And that's how we receive the things in the kingdom of God. If we're going to find out about the glorious church, it's because we're going to go after it. If we're going to find out about it, it's because we're going to pursue it. If we're going to receive the things of God, it's because we're going to pursue the things of God. And that goes with revelation. We have as much revelation and understanding of God's word as we want. Amen? We have access to a lot of revelation in the time we live, don't we? We have access to so many tools to study God's word. It's phenomenal. But we have to choose to seek it out as a treasure. I remember one time, and this is years ago, and I can tell this story because in this story I'm 100% innocent. Before I was saved, there wasn't a lot of examples of those. Usually I was right in the middle of the mess. But in this time as a young kid, I just remember witnessing this. I didn't have anything to do with it. But there was a man in our, you know, most neighborhoods seem like they have that one guy that's a little bit different, and everybody tells all the stories about, and all the kids scare each other with it. But this guy was really strange. And my first experience with him was there was me and I. We were little kids, and, you know, obviously as a young child, you shouldn't have done this. But he says, come over to my house. He says, I want to show you something. Well, he took us down in the basement, and he had dead cats down there. And he says, do you know anybody that can, you know, bring dead cats back to life? I'm saying, no, but I know my way home, and I'm out of here. I mean, we left quick. But this guy, some of the older kids then, and I'm not sure exactly who it was, one day they made a fake treasure map. And they gave it to this guy, and the fake treasure map showed that there was a treasure in his yard. Well, he dug up his whole yard. I mean, he got shovels and dug up his entire yard, and just, I mean, big, deep holes everywhere. There was hardly any yard left to walk on. And every time I think about that, in that scripture, the book of Proverbs, where it tells us to seek God's word like a treasure. You see, beloved, we should have that fervency about the revelation of God's word. We should have that same desire and that same hunger to dig into God's word, to find out God's truth. We need to have ears to hear, amen? And we need to plug into the word of God, and we need to seek out God's truth. And when it comes to the glorious church and what God's doing on the earth, we need to understand from God's word, the glorious church is right here, beloved. And as we dig into it, it'll be birthed on the inside of us, and we'll walk it out by faith, and we'll see the glory of God cover this earth like we've never imagined. And I believe we're in a time that's ripe for that. I believe we're in a time in our nation that's ripe for that. I believe God is working and moving, and I'm seeing it rise up all over the place. It might not be the big, great big 10,000 group of people, but I see that rising up on the inside of people. I see that vision rising up on the inside of people. I see that hunger rising up on the inside of people. I listen to pastors speaking about that. Why? Because God's putting that vision on the inside of them, and they're speaking it out. God's putting that vision in all the fivefold ministry, and they're standing up, and they're proclaiming it, and they're teaching it, beloved. God is birthing an unstoppable force upon this planet, and it's His church. It's His church. We need to be very, very persistent about seeking that out. Amen? You with me so far? Go back to verse 8 now. I don't think we've been there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Let me share that with you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There was a time a few months ago, and I don't even remember who it was now, but I was listening to somebody teach. And they were just kind of reading through the scriptures, and that wasn't even what they were teaching about. But they read that verse, and that about an open door just jumped out at me. It was like, he's talking about an open door there that can't be shut. We need to find out why that door's open. We need to find out something about that open door and why it can't be shut, because that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Open doors that can't be shut. Open doors that no man can shut. That's why I'm saying it's an unstoppable force. God's talking about here opening doors that cannot be shut. And so I began to look into this verse and dig into it a little bit and just try to examine. I thought, you know, there's three things that are mentioned there. Let me read it again. Listen to the three very specific things. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Why? For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So I think we need to find out what those three things are talking about. Because God says in his word that because of those three things, there was a door open for that church that no man could shut. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? So I began to dig into that, examine a little bit, and the very first one just really threw me. A little strength. Well, that doesn't sound like a revival church, does it? A little strength. I mean, I'm thinking a revival church, a last day revival church, great strength, mighty strength, all these great glorious descriptions of it, but a little strength. So I thought, well, I better dig into this and find out what it's talking about. So one of the things I did is I checked a couple commentaries, and their description of it, I thought, doesn't make a lot of sense to me. One of them was very insistent, it just means little in number. And I thought, I don't know that God estimates the strength of a church by the number of people. I don't think that rings true, because when Jesus and the 12 apostles were ministering, did he say, well, there's a little strength? Did 120 on the day of Pentecost, on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, did they have little strength? Well, you know, maybe the church down the road that had 10,000 had greater strength just because they had more. We know that that doesn't always... You know, maybe the church with 10,000 is powerful. Maybe it's not. You know, you can have small numbers and you can have great numbers, and that really doesn't determine the power of God that's being manifest in that gathering or the effect that they're having in their community. So that didn't seem quite true. And I look in another commentary, and it was talking about, you know, well, it's just a... This again, the whole picture of, you know, the church is just hanging on, and they're just a little strength, and they're about ready to fall apart, and, you know, they're hanging on to that last thread, and if Jesus didn't come right away, they'd all fall away from God type of picture. And I thought, well, that doesn't line up with God's word either. So I thought, I know, I'll just do a word study here, and that'll really help me. And it really threw me more. You know what little means? Little means little. It means small. But the word strength's what threw me. It's dunamis. So they have a little dunamis. We're all familiar with dunamis. You know, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So what you're saying here, Lord, this church that's held up and commended that we look at as the model church has little supernatural, miraculous working power. Well, I'm not getting very far with that. So I began to really just, Lord, talk to me here. Help me understand this. And, you know, one of the things we have to look at, who says something has a lot of determination about the meaning of the words, doesn't it? Let me give you, I started out with the free throws. Let me give you a basketball example. Suppose that, you know, I walk into a room and there's some young man about this tall, and we come in, we're kind of huffing and puffing. He points at me and says, that guy just beat me in basketball. No big deal. Suppose we come in the room and there's some guy and he's like 25 and, you know, 6'3", and he says, that guy just beat me in basketball. Well, you know, okay, well, his shots didn't fall, mine did. What about me and LeBron James walk into the room? He says, that guy just beat me in basketball. All of a sudden it has a different meaning, don't it? All of a sudden there's a completely different impact. And the only thing that has changed, the words are exactly the same. But who said those things determined a lot about how it affected us, didn't it? Little dunamis. What are you talking about, preacher? Let me give you an illustration here. Last Sunday night at River of Life, we had a tremendous worship service. I mean, we really did. We had just, I love to worship God. I love worship services. And I mean, the Spirit of God just moved mightily, moved powerfully, and just greatly, just, it was just one of those times when you couldn't hardly leave. I mean, the Spirit of God was just moving. People are just on their face worshiping God, glorifying God. It was an amazing worship service. Now, what determines what I just said? I'm comparing it to my past experiences, aren't I? I'm comparing it with all the other worship services I've been in. I think, you know, in the grand scale of the worship services I've been in, that's one of the good ones. That's one of the great ones. I mean, God really moved. That's what we're looking for in worship. That kind of move of the Spirit is what I pray for in our worship service. But you see, God might be looking up there and thinking, nah, that was just a little drop of water. And I had an ocean for you. See, I determine great and big and powerful compared to my experiences. God compares great and mighty and powerful compared to what's available. You see, maybe we do have little dunamis compared to what's available. I mean, you think about it. You know, Jesus referred to Peter's having little faith after he walked on water. Now, I understand the teaching that's talking about duration, probably, that, you know, a faith of short duration. But I don't know. If you walk on water for just a little few steps, I'm thinking you're doing pretty good with your faith. I mean, just 10 little steps, I'm thinking you're doing all right. You know, as a matter of fact, if we went out from here and, you know, God spoke to us and said, go out to some body of water and says, I want you guys to all just take a few steps on water, and we did that, that'd be a major news, wouldn't it? We'd call TB in and start the word about the walking on water revival that broke out in Georgetown, Kentucky. I mean, that would be big news. But Jesus says, it's not no big deal. Little faith, short duration faith. You see, when we're looking at God's point of view, little might be great to us. And maybe we have experienced little dunamis compared to what's available in the eyes of God. But you notice there, none of the other churches does it ever mention about anything about the power of the Holy Spirit in their churches. Little dunamis, notice here also, has kept my word. Little strength has kept my word. Now, that word keep there means just to watch over, to preserve, to protect God's word. So we know something about this church. They have a little dunamis. They have, you know, the presence of the workings of the supernatural power of God through the Holy Spirit working in their church. And now he's talking about, and you've kept my word. You've protected my word. You've preserved my word. Well, how do we, in a practical sense, keep his word? We preach it, we teach it, we live it, we proclaim it to everybody. That's one of the main ways that we keep his word, don't it? You know, and I always, Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was, had the quote years ago and says, you know, how do you protect God's word? Well, you do it like a lion. You just turn it loose. Now, you know, that's a good illustration, isn't it? Imagine that I have a lion tied up in my backyard. Imagine that, you know, a bunch of people come up there and start tormenting that lion and start messing with that lion. Well, how would I protect that lion? I'd say, you know what? If you guys don't get out of here, I'm going to turn him loose. That would clear the place out, wouldn't it? See, the Word of God's okay. It can handle itself. All we got to do is teach it. All we got to do is preach it. All we got to do is live it. And it's quite capable of taking care of itself. As a matter of fact, he spoke to Jeremiah and said, it's like fire and the people are like wood. The Word of God does not return unto us void. The Word of God can stand on its own, beloved. If we stand on the Word stands on its own. Amen. We proclaim the Word stands on its own. We preach the Word stands on its own. We teach the Word stands on its own. The Word of God is sufficient. We can keep it by openly proclaiming it, standing on it, and living it. Amen. Notice here, the other part here. And not denied my name. You know, it's amazing if you examine the book of Acts and the birth of the church. That's the first great battle they fight. It's over the name of Jesus. I mean, we're familiar with the account in Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John are going to prayer, and there's the man at gate, beautiful, and Peter says, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. He goes over and picks him up and sets him on his feet, and the man takes off walking. Well, that's good news. That ought to shout a, you know, start a shouting service and praise God. And you know, and then the religious authorities immediately come in, take them into custody and keep them. I was thinking about that. I'm glad that we don't do that these days. I'm glad that Pastor Jack don't have a jail cell back there. And if I don't preach well, he puts me in there. Say, we're going to have trial tomorrow. But that's kind of what they did there. They were there, and they you know, exercised their authority in the name of Jesus and told that man to wise up and walk. And the next thing that happened, they're taken into custody. They have their little tribunal thing and decide what to do and tell them, you know what, we're going to let you go, but don't you preach or teach ever again in the name of Jesus. And then it's a little bit later, they take them into custody again. They say, well, apparently that didn't work this time, so we're going to beat them this time. And so they beat them that time and told them the same thing. Don't you preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Immediately at the birth of the church, the name of Jesus immediately came under attack. Why? Because it has such authority that everything spiritually stops. You know, the illustration I heard about that years ago, and I believe it was Kenneth Copeland I heard give it, was talking about air at an airport. And you come into an airport, and, you know, all planes, the way it's supposed to be, is they come in order, and whatever order they come in, they land. And so, you know, you can have the most expensive jet on the planet, and you can have the cheapest airplane in the planet, and the two come in, and the cheapest airplane in the planet comes in first, it gets to land first. There's no exceptions to that except one, and that's Air Force One. So when the president's plane comes in, if they say Air Force One, everything else stops, boom, shuts down, and that plane gets to land. And my stepson Matthew was kind of funny. Was it last year? Last June, he lives in Alaska, and he was in Illinois, and he was flying back to Alaska. He's only flown two or three times, and every time he flies, something happens where he gets held over, and usually days. But this time it was kind of humorous. He's going back. He thinks everything's well. They have a little stopover in Milwaukee. And when they stop over in Milwaukee, President Trump decided to stop there for a minute. Boom! The whole airport shut down. So he's sitting there waiting until the president's done, waiting until he leaves. Why? Because Air Force One stops everything. Air Force One takes authority over everything. It's the only airplane that does that. And it's the same way when the body of Christ speaks the name of Jesus, everything in the spiritual world snaps to a titch. Boom! Stops everything. Authority over everything. And the enemy understood something, that if the church really began to exercise that authority, they were unstoppable. There's nothing could do. So had to try to attack the church and stop the church from using its authority in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that would never happen. You know, and I'm not picking on anybody, but you know, there's a lot of churches that don't pray for people to be healed in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ who don't cast out demons in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of people who don't pray expecting the miraculous in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of places where the name of Jesus is a religious phrase that we put at the end of prayers. Beloved, we've got to understand the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. And the glorious church will understand that authority. The glorious church will understand when we say the name of Jesus, poof, it has all power and all authority invested in it. You see, we're looking at some things here. And what I'm showing here, there's three real simple things that I just illustrated to you or brought out to your attention. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. Those are three key things that are mentioned here. What we will find in the book of Acts, after they had been taken captive, beaten, threatened, and intimidated not to use the name of Jesus, what the early church did, immediately you will find they said a prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, where these three same elements are there. They prayed, and they asked that signs and wonders and miracles would be done in the name of Jesus. And when they prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and it shook the place. It was so powerful, and they proclaimed the Word of God with boldness. We see the three elements there, don't we? The name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Remember the free throws? Okay, check it. Keep that in mind. Trust the process. You will find in the Word of God that when those three things are put together, when those three things are tied together, there's a spiritual explosion. I mean, we see that when you look back at the ministry of Jesus. What did he do? Didn't he minister in the power of the Holy Spirit? Didn't he preach and teach the Word of God? Didn't he exercise his authority? We see the early church. And what did they do? They ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit? Didn't they preach and teach in the Word of God? Didn't they exercise their authority in the name of Jesus? Didn't both those elements see spiritual explosions all around them? Didn't Jesus see spiritual explosions? Didn't the early church see spiritual explosions? Would it be any different for the glorious church? Would it be any different for a revival church? Wouldn't it be maybe the same elements taking place? I have a friend, a pastor back at in Illinois, and his church, he's been preaching through the book of Acts. And me and him were talking a while back, and when we were talking, he was just, you know, kind of sharing with me some of what he's been going through in the book of Acts. And I kind of laugh at him because one of the things, I don't do that well. I don't preach through a book well. And I've done it, but I don't do it well because I'll get hung up somewhere. And I'll end up preaching for 3 weeks on one word or something. And, you know, some people are able to just go through the book of Romans and you know, just teach that and give you a great overview. And I've never done that well. And I was laughing at him because he's worse at it than I am. I mean, he's been in the book of Acts for a year now, and I think he's about to Acts chapter 2. I don't know. But, I mean, seriously, he's really been hung up for a long time now. And those people in that congregation will know the book of Acts when he's done, praise God. But he was just talking. He says, you know, the one thing he says that really hit me, he says, they didn't have the book of Acts when they were living the book of Acts. He says, you know, they didn't have all this, the New Testament like we do. He says, you know, so they were so dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and they didn't have a model. And I says, well, yeah, no. I says, I understand what you're saying, but yeah, they did have a model. You see, they had just came from 3 years with Jesus, and they had the best model they ever could. See, they had a model of somebody operating and functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody preaching and teaching the Word of God, and somebody exercising authority. That they had the greatest model that anybody ever could. But you see, what I think has happened to the church, beloved, we're like the free throw shooter who's had a slump. See, the church started out and they had that model of Jesus. And we see in the book of Acts how they went right into it and they did exactly the same thing. I mean, it was just an extension of Jesus' ministry. Somewhere along the line, we hit a slump and tried to find out a new way to do things. Somewhere along the line, we thought, well, we got to try more entertainment. We got to try this. We got to try to maybe tone down the Word of God and just to do this or do that and try to find all these different tricks of trying to find out how to reach people, beloved. And we're just like that free throw shooter who's done it a certain way and done it the right way all of those years, and they hit a little slump, and all of a sudden now they're trying to figure out how to change things. If we see in the ministry of Jesus, who is our example, and we're to walk as he walked and we're to do the works of Christ, that he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and by his authority. We see the early church, they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and by the name of Jesus. And then we see here in the last days at the church at Philadelphia, and they're being commended for those very same things. I'm assuming God didn't mean for us to change. I'm assuming God meant for us to trust the process and stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, stand on the Word of God, and exercise the authority we have in the name of Jesus, and to never alter from that. There's a shifting. Yes, there's a shifting right back to Jesus. Right back to how Jesus did things. Right back to how we were meant to be all the whole time. We were always meant to be a revival church. God never meant for us to go up and down like this at all times. Revival is the Word of God being manifest. That's all revival really is the Word of God being manifest. You'll look into any time or any season that we refer to and call revival, and you'll just find something in the Word of God began to be manifest, and people called it revival. There was never a time that God didn't mean for the Word of God to be manifest. But we're like that free throw shooter. We haven't trusted the process. We've began to search and went on some kind of prodigal journey like the prodigal son, and went out here and just kind of explored and experimented and tried this and tried that and tried this. And now the body of Christ maybe is waking up a little bit and realizing, hey, we need a move of God here. We need this glorious church to be birthed. We better get back to standing on the Word of God. We better get back to the power of the Holy Spirit. We better get back to using our authority in the name of Jesus. You see, these are principles that will work in our life, our church, that will work throughout the body of Christ. You see, beloved, maybe, just maybe, the church got a little intimidated somewhere along the line and backed away. You see these examples all through the scriptures. And you know, one of the other great examples of this is, if you zero in the book of Acts, is Acts chapter 19, when Paul went in to plant the church at Ephesus. And many people who study these things historically say that was the greatest time of Paul's ministry. That was the greatest move of God he ever saw. And you'll find those three basic elements right there. When he went into Ephesus, first thing he asked the people was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, no, we don't even know there is anything. So he told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed for them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says for 2 years he taught the Word of God, and the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And we see also that he exercised the authority in the name of Jesus. People came and brought, people who were delivered by the name of Jesus came and offered up all their stuff. It refers to curious arts, their books, and all their devices they use for their witchcraft and all that, and offered that up. People were delivered and set free. Why? He was there in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was preaching the Word of God. He was exercising his authority. Seems like I found a pattern here. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. I won't keep you long. I'm actually going to be short-winded today. My wife always laughs. Really, I am. We just preached a conference in Illinois, and there were 6 pastors. And everything was, of course, was recorded, videotaped. And when they got all said and done, I had to bring to my church's attention, because they always laugh at me when I say I'm going to be short-winded. I say, I actually taught for 39 minutes, the shortest of all the pastors. I was just more precise, maybe. I don't know. Again, they laugh. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. See, what I propose to you today, that the key to seeing the open door to any church, to any believer, to any time or season of revival is in those three key elements. That we, beloved, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That we, beloved, walk in the revelation of God's Word. And that we walk in the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. And when I read this scripture anymore, I just, between me and the Lord, that's a revival covenant. That's a revival covenant between me and God. God, I'll walk in the full power of the Holy Spirit. God, I'll walk in the revelation of your Word. God, I will exercise the authority that I have in the name of Jesus. And God, I will trust you for open doors that can't be shut. Open doors to a revival. Open doors to a revival church. Open doors to revival ministry. Open doors to whatever you're doing in the kingdom of God. Fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Revelation of his word and authority of his name. See, if you go into the Word of God, you'll find that there's always been people and spirits trying to close doors on God's people. And you and I and our nation, we've went through some times these last few years where there's been a lot of political pressure put on the body of Christ to close doors. They have tried to shut the doors on the body of Christ. They have tried to stop us from preaching the Word of God plainly and simply, and to water it down and be politically correct. They have tried to make the Word of God politically correct. They have tried to make the church politically correct. They have tried to pressure us in every way they can possibly imagine in our society to close the door to the church, haven't they? I mean, even to the, you turn on entertainment anymore, you know, if they have a somebody that's a total buffoon in the show, it's probably a Christian. That's how we're portrayed. Some kind of bigoted monster, some kind of crazy person, you know, psycho murderer, what have you. There's constantly been pressure put on us in our society trying to close the doors. Especially to these areas. you will find, if you look at it, these three areas, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the name of Jesus throughout history are the three areas that the church are attacked on, whether it be outside of us or within us. You will find that the false teachings and the false prophecies, the things that have rose up within the realms of the church, have attacked the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, or the authority of the name of Jesus. You'll find the world, they attack those three key elements. Why? Because they know that that's the key to opening doors. That's the key to an open door that no man can shut. And I thought about that. And you know, one of the things in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, they prayed when they were pressured was that God would move his hand and signs and wonders and miracles would be done in that name. And I began to think about it, you know, in times in the Bible, and we could go back to some of the examples in the Bible when forces tried to close doors, and you'll see God move miraculously. I mean, we all probably know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had some pressure put on them, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar built this big golden idol, and everybody had to bow down at that golden idol. Well, our society has built some golden idols and tried to pressure us into bowing down to them. And we know that, you know, they said, you know, you're going to be cast into the furnace and cast into the fire if you don't bow down. And when the music plays, you're supposed to bow down. And they didn't do it, did they? And then they came to them and gave them a second chance. Are you sure this is what you want to do? We'll give you another chance. We'll give you another opportunity to bow down to this idol, to bow down to this false god. And they didn't do it. And they cast them in the furnace and cranked it up seven times. The enemy was trying to close the door, wasn't he? To them to be able to worship the one true God. And what happened? They stood on the word, and what took place where they were miraculously delivered? They looked in there and said, oh man, there's one that looks like a fourth man in there, looks like the Son of God. And they came out of there, and they had not been burned, they had not been singed, and they did not smell of any fire at all. God moved miraculously to keep that door open for them. There was an open door for them to worship the one true God, and the enemy tried to close it, and God moved miraculously to stop that from happening. We can go right over into Daniel chapter 6 and look at the same thing, can't we? When Daniel was a man of prayer and he prayed three times and some people tried to set him up basically by having the king decree a law that says that nobody could pray for, what was it, 30 days to anybody other than him. And Daniel went, he prayed right before everybody just like he always did. They got him, they threw him in the lion's den. And what happened? God miraculously moved, didn't he? By miraculous signs and wonders, held that lion's mouth shut so it couldn't do anything. Why? They tried to close the door that God had opened. Daniel had an open door in his prayer closet, and the enemy tried to shut it. Then you can look at John, the Apostle John. They got him good. They put him out on the Isle of Patmos. Well, what happened? He had an open door, didn't he? Jesus went and seen him. Jesus showed up and visited him and gave him the revelation of these churches right here that I'm teaching from. Then a little bit later, he said, you know what, John? Why don't you just come on up to heaven for a little while and let me show you around and show you a few things. Why? There was an open door over John's life. And no matter what they tried to do, they couldn't close it. You see, beloved, when we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, we stand on the Word of God, and we exercise the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, and God opens that door, no matter what they try to do to shut it, he's going to move his mighty hands with signs and wonders and miracles and keep that door open. Because we have a promise there. I see a covenant. I see a revival covenant in that verse. And when I first jumped out at me and I first began to dig into that a little bit, and I thought, Lord, that is so key for us to walk in as individuals and as a church, to see that open door. And beloved, I've committed my life in a fresh new way. Lord, I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to walk in the revelation of your word. Lord, I'm going to exercise the authority in the name of Jesus, Father God, and I'm going to trust you to open it, keep that door open. No matter what you have to do, no man can close it, beloved. God is lifting up a glorious church across this planet Earth, and there are people who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are walking in the revelation of God's word, and there are people who are exercising the authority they have in the name of Jesus, and God has opened a door above us, and no man can shut it. No political force can shut it. No demon can shut it. There is nobody that can shut that. And beloved, that's the key to a last day of revival, is having an open door that no man can shut. Amen? We can't be stopped. We can't be stopped. The glorious church cannot be stopped because God has a promise right there that he will open a door and no man can shut that door. Amen? I think I'm done. Wow. But I want to encourage you with this, beloved. I want to encourage with this with all of my heart to really let this sink in a little bit. And I know it's very simple. It's very basic. But I believe in many ways, when I go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, I believe in many ways that's kind of where the church is. We've had all these attacks. We've had all these things come against us. We've had everything come against us always. And now it's our time. Now it's our time to be that church in prayer and to pray, God, that your hand would move and mighty signs and wonders be done in the name of your child, Jesus. And God's going to pour out his spirit, and we're going to boldly proclaim the word of God across this planet because there's an open door that no man can shut. Amen? Amen? Praise God, Pastor Jack. Hallelujah. Praise his name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Mike. That fired me up. But what excites me is it's right in line with what God's been showing us, what he's been doing, and the great men of God that are prophesying right now for the coming seasons are all about that God is doing his inner work to get us ready for the glory. I'll share it Thursday night. And I've shared it in part in here. About 2 months ago, I started going through a real inner battle. It was a wrestling with God about the call and everything, and not that I was in sin or wanted to quit. It was that God was challenging me, do you really love me? I would go pray, and he'd say, you know, do you really love me? It was like asking Peter, feed my sheep. And I'd start to answer, of course I love you, and then I'd see where maybe I'd chosen to do something beside go to prayer or worship, you know, or wasn't seeking him with 100% fervor. And I couldn't answer. And it'd be like I'd say, thou knowest, Lord. And this went on for about, I would say, 6 weeks. Where it was God challenging me to go to the next level. And about 2.5 weeks ago, at an all-night prayer meeting, I got breakthrough. I got to that place where I'd wrestle with God all night and prevailed. Not that I was wrestling against God, but it was an inner challenging. And so last Wednesday, we had our pastor's meeting, and I shared that. And every pastor at the table said they came through the same thing, and the exact same time they came through it at the same time. God's doing something to challenge us to go to the next level. And what's blessed me this morning is I can see in Pastor Mike the same love for the Word of God that I have. That the Word is the final declaration. It's all going to take place by the Word. And trust the process of the Word and faith producing what we're after. This has blessed me this morning. I feel like the advance has started today for us. We're going to take up a love offering for Pastor Mike.